her judgments based on what it feels, if it feels right, if it looks right, and saying it must be right, right? Look at verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, now let's look at Eve's decision process here and what she was deciding what's right. First of all, she looks at it and she decides with her eyes, right? She saw the fruit and she saw that and said it was pleasing, it must be good, right? She sees it with her eyes, she sees it and says, oh, hey, that looks really good, that looks really awesome. It's really attractive to me. And she goes forward to say that it pleased her, that she was moved in her emotions to say, wow, that really feels good, it looks good, it feels good. And even more than that, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. So she's moved even farther in her emotions and in her reasoning to say, well, it looks good, it feels good. Besides that, I really want it for myself. Therefore, it must be right for me to take the apple. Is that the path she's walking down? You see what she's doing? Yes, thank you. Good job, nodding her head for me. Yeah, you see what she's doing? She's. This is the entrance of this belief out there in the world that tries to get into our lives with that same kind of reasoning and just say, well, listen, if it looks right, if it feels right, if you come to that place in your life and you just come to conclusion, you say, well, oh, this must be right. What is totally absent from Eve's decision-making process in this verse? Nowhere in this verse does she pause and ask the question, but what did God say? Right? That's what's missing. What's missing is she's totally functioning out of her own reason, out of her own wants, out of her own desire, out of her own assumptions. What's missing is pausing and saying, now, wait a minute, I know God said something about a tree. What did he say about this tree? Nowhere in the process does she draw away from the experience of the snake and say, now, wait a minute, I'm just going to spend some time and ask God to remind me about what he wants in my life. Nowhere does she draw away from the process and draw away from the influence of the snake and even go to her husband who walks with God and say, now, Adam, didn't God say something about a tree? Absent is an acknowledgement of an external guidance coming from the truth that is eternal, from God the Father. And instead, she totally buys into, well, it feels right, it looks right, it must be right. If it feels good, if it looks good, then it must be right. What's going on here? What the world wants us to do is to operate in a decision-making process that trusts only our own experience and our own conscience. What the world wants to get into our lives is a decision process that just says, well, just look to yourself. Just look to your own experiences, look to your own conscience, and you can make a decision, and that's all you need. And if you get to the end of that decision and you feel like it's right, well then it must be right. What's the problem? Well, the problem is, two times in Proverbs tells us that can be a flawed process. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man. So to us, to the man, it seemed right. He came to the conclusion, just like Eve. He came to the conclusion in his thought process. The trouble is, it ends up leading to destruction, right? Death. You see, the world wants to take us down a path that says, just trust your own reason, just trust your own feelings, just trust your own conscience and your own experiences, and that's all you need in the decision-making process. The problem for us is that when we do that, it leads us away from life. It leads us away from God. See, so many of us have this idea about our conscience that says that our conscience is kind of this moral code that God has just kind of put into us and wired into us from the beginning. So all we have to do is follow our conscience, right? We even had a phrase out there in the world. You know the phrase, right? It goes, let your conscience be your guide. There you go, right? It's a worldly phrase, isn't it? Let your conscience be your guide. What's underneath the phrase? It says, well, look, all you have to do is just listen to your conscience. The only trouble with that is what influences our conscience changes. That's the way we think. The way we think about things moves and changes based on our experiences. I mean, isn't it true for all of us in the room that there was some point in our life where we thought one way about something, but because of life experience and time passing, we're now at a totally different place when we look at that thing? It's true in our culture. Do you remember some years ago, say back in the 60s, if you've been around that long, or even the 70s, do you remember what PG-13 meant when you went to the movies? Would you say it means the same thing today? Not at all. Why? Well, because the moral code of the culture, the conscience of our culture, has shifted from one place to say, this is the moral code, to another place that says, well, no, we're going to look at that a little different now, right? Well, this is the way it also works inside of us. When we trust our conscience and only our experiences, we're trusting that thing that shifts and moves because we're looking only to our own kind of thinking. Let me show you in Scripture how that worked for Paul. If you go to 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about his conscience. He says there, I am not conscious of anything against myself, and I feel blameless. Stop there for a minute. So Paul's looking at himself, and based on his own conscience, what is he saying? I think I'm okay. I mean, I think I'm doing it right. Based on my conscience right now, I'm looking at everything, and I feel like I'm in good shape, that I've done everything right. Okay? Now, notice how he follows it up, though. But I am not vindicated and acquitted before God on that account. It is the Lord himself who examines and judges me. What did he just do? He shifted from saying his conscience is enough to understanding that there is an exterior code, there is an exterior truth that is beyond his conscience. Isn't that what he did? That there is a truth out there. There's a lasting truth that rests in God that doesn't inherently rest in him. And that truth is not inherently in his conscience. And so he may think he's okay, he may feel he's okay, he may think he's done everything right, but that doesn't mean he has. Because the standard is this truth that comes from God alone. Our problem is when we start following just our own experiences, we follow our own conscience and our own thinking, we forget that our thinking is flawed from the beginning. Remember when Eve went through that process? She went through the process and she followed her own thinking. And when she did that, sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, it infiltrated all the fabric of the world, including our thinking and the way we are when we come out of the box. We come with marred thinking. If you look at Romans 1, it says, because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their what? Thinking, right? With vain images, foolish reasoning, stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. When we rely only on our own experience of conscience, we rely on a broken conscience. It is marred and broken conscience because sin infiltrates. That's why Scripture tells us that our minds have to get reformed, renewed, right? If you go to the next verse, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. Do you see that? Paul understands that our minds are not in the right place. And there has to be something outside of us that now infiltrates us to get our minds thinking in the right place. The problem for us with this truth or with this belief that the world wants to bring into our life is that it's totally dependent on us. It says, if I feel okay about it, if it seems right to me, then it must be right. And it excludes God's truth that's eternal from the process. Do you see it? Well, I want to get deeper now. Let's drill a little deeper there. Because when you go out there on Monday in the world, you're going to hear this belief system. It's going to try to get at you. And you're going to hear this belief system, only it's going to show itself in some different kinds of phrases that are fairly common out there in our world, right? So I'm just going to lay some phrases on you and see if it rings true with the way you hear this out in the world. You ready? One of the ways you'll hear it spoken about out in the world is you'll hear a phrase that says, well, I'm just totally at peace with it. I've made my decision and I'm just totally at peace with it. I've made my decision and I feel just really okay with it. Notice again, where is the focus of the decision? I'm at peace with it. I'm okay with it. I don't know how God feels about it, but I'm okay with it, right? It says it's all about my reasoning, my decision making. And Judges describes it this way, as God looked at the period of the Judges. It says, now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. Notice he's building his own system of righteousness now, right? And then look at verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. What was the problem? They had no king. They had no authority outside of themselves. And everybody just did whatever felt good to them, whatever they were at peace with. Right? What's absent? The same thing. What's absent is that outside authority that says, no, 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 you got to understand, this is the way life works. This is the truth. What the world wants us to do is just decide for ourselves and say, well, you know, as long as you're at peace with it, it's got to be okay. Have you heard this phrase before? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay. Now, we got to be careful, because in the church, we do the same thing. Only we Christianize the language. In the church, it comes out something like, I've prayed about it, and I feel this is what God wants. Have you heard this phrase in the church? Yes. Some of you are nodding. Yes. I prayed about it. Boy, I just really prayed about it, and I feel this is what God wants. What's the source of their decision making? I feel this is what God wants, right? Sure. It's taking what we want and asking God to get in line with and bless what we want. We Christianize what we want. In the 2 Peter, there's a quote there that he quotes an Old Testament story. They've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked by the wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke a human voice and restrained the prophet's thing. Do you know the story of Balaam and the donkey? This is an awesome story. If you don't know it, you got to go home and look it up, okay? There's this guy, Balaam. He's a prophet of the Lord, okay? So he kind of speaks for the Lord, and he, you know, whatever Balaam blessed, you know, God was blessing. Whatever he cursed, God was cursing, you know. And everybody knew that Balaam was connected to the man, right? He had a straight pipeline. He was connected to the man. And so, you know, all the Packer fans today would go see Balaam and say, boy, bless those Packers today, right? You're doing that, right? I'm sure you are. Didn't work for me last week, but, you know. Anyway, so here's what happens to Balaam. Balaam gets contacted by a king. Now, the king was not a follower of the Lord, but he knew Balaam knew the man. The king sees these people coming out of Egypt and coming into his land, and he gets afraid that God's people who are coming out of Egypt are going to take over his kingdom. So he goes to Balaam. He says, Balaam, you're connected to the man. You need to come and curse these people to preserve my kingdom. Balaam says, let me check it out with the man. He prays about it, says, Lord, what do you want? God comes to Balaam and says, Balaam, there's no way you can curse those people. Those are my people. You need to go bless those people. So Balaam goes back to the king and he says, King, I'm sorry. I can't curse those people. God wants me to bless those people. The king says, no way. You can't bless those people. You got to curse those people, because whatever you curse is cursed. You got to curse those people. By the way, Balaam, did I mention there's a big fat check in it for you? Balaam's response, let me talk it over with the Lord one more time. What is he doing? He's shifting his thinking, because now there's something in it for him according to what his desire is, instead of staying truthful to what God's already told him is true. Do you see what he's doing? Instead of staying with what God's already told him is true, now there's something in the mix that benefits him, that he desires. So now he's ready to go and question what God wants. And it takes a donkey, by the way, to speak to Balaam and point out to him his faults in the process, right? But that's what we do. We Christianize the experience of our wants and say, well, we prayed about it, and I just really feel this is what God wants. And we ignore even the external truth of what God has said before. Or we go further. Another phrase you'll hear out there, pretty common, is the one teenagers love, I think. This is what everyone does these days. Parents, have you heard that phrase? Grandparents are shaking their heads, right? Yes, and at my house, you know, my mother always said, and every mother always says, it goes something like, well, if Johnny, right? Okay, go ahead, tell me it again. If Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you? Right, Mom, where's the bridge? You know, okay, you win again, you know. But you see what they're doing, what that the culture's doing with that? See, it's trying to get enough evidence on your side and say, look, well, you got this whole group of people who are doing it. And if everybody's doing it, then it must be the right thing to do. So I can get what I feel is right, not based on God's external truth, but I can get what I want, what I feel is right, just because, well, everybody else is doing it. The only problem with that, if you go into Genesis and you see how God responds to what everybody is doing when they're not doing it his way, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. What happens? God does not buy into the everybody else is doing it model, does he? And he looks for the one person who is standing faithful according to that external truth that he calls us to live by. The other one that's prevalent in our culture is a phrase that says, but I can't help it, I was made that way. Have you heard this before? I can't help it, I was made that way. What we do is appeal to science and we say, well, look, it's the way I'm made, it's the way I am, and I can't help the way I am. The way I am is the way I am, and so it's the way I am. And if it's the way I am, then I got to do what I got to do because it's the way I am. You get it? The thinking, of course, is the same thing, that it's all based on me, it's the way I'm made, and so I get what I want, I get what I'm at peace with, because, well, you know, it's just the way I am. The problem with that is the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that the way we are is always in conflict when we're following the way we are with the way God wants us to be. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Do you see the conflict going on? Do you see that? It doesn't work for us to just say, well, it's the way I'm made. No, we have been remade in Christ Jesus. We have been remade to an external truth that is far greater than any of our own reasoning. Here's the last phrase. The last phrase is kind of the catch-all phrase that the world likes to use, and it's just a catch-all to kind of cover everything, and it basically says, well, my situation is unique. You see, it doesn't apply to me because my situation is unique. It's just not like everything else, And so I get a pass. I get a get-out-of-jail-free card because, well, my situation is just unique. God says, Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Does God buy into that process that says, well, you know, I'm unique? You see, the same of all of these phrases is the same process that Eve went through. It's the process that says, it's all about what I want, it's all about what I desire, and we twist and manipulate to find those ways to get what we want. And we ignore the external truth that comes from God. There's the rub. There's the problem. So now, how do we end up? How do we then, as God's people, as those recreated in Christ, how is it that we're supposed to act if our conscience isn't our guide, right? If just our thinking isn't going to be good enough because we're broken and sinful, then how do we do this thing? How do we make decisions? How should have Eve made those decisions that she was making? Let me lay out for you three things that you need to do as you're making those difficult decisions in your life. First of all, you need to get your mind in the right place and start asking the first question, and that is, what does God's Word have to say about it? What does God's Word have to say about it? Can you imagine the difference if Eve would have just stopped right at that moment and just said, now wait a minute, what did God say? What did God say? We wouldn't be in the fix we're in. The place we start is by saying, well, wait a minute, what is consistent with the Scripture? Is the thinking that I'm about here, is the decision that I'm making, is it in harmony with what God has already said in the Scripture? And that's how our minds get renewed. Romans 12, again, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Psalm 119 tells us how to do that. He says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? What's the question? How do you get the right decision, right? How do you follow in the right path? How do you stay going in the right direction? What's the answer? By living according to your word. You see, we live according to that truth that God has for us, not relying on our own reason, not relying on our own conscience, but relying instead on that truth that God brings into our life. And so the first thing we need to do is ask, is this consistent with the Scriptures? Second thing is to ask, is it consistent with where the Holy Spirit would lead? Is it consistent with where the Holy Spirit would lead? If Eve would have stopped and not just said, well, what does God's Word say about this? But, you know, what would God say about this right now? What would God's Spirit lead me to do? What would God do in this situation? If you look at Acts 20, Paul says, and now compelled by the Spirit, what's compelling him? The Spirit, you see that? So the Spirit's working. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My own only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What is he doing? He's looking for the Holy Spirit to lead him. But he trusts that the Holy Spirit will only lead him in a path that's consistent with God's purpose for his life. Do you see that? When we ask the Holy Spirit to get involved, we're asking the Spirit to get involved to give us that insight and that wisdom. But we know whatever the Spirit says, it's going to be consistent with where God is leading us in our life. You have to remember this. Listen close. You ready? There are more voices in the world than just the voice of the Holy Spirit. You've got to make sure you're hearing the right voice. The Holy Spirit will never lead you in a direction that is not consistent with God's Word and consistent with God's purpose for your life. He won't do it. His work is to lead you in that direction. Last thing, last step, is you need to make sure that you check out and that where your decision-making goes is consistent with the counsel that other godly people give you, right? That you let God bring into your life people that you understand are really mature in the faith and that they can give you godly counsel. This also means, by the way, folks, that if somebody comes to you and says, man, I'm really struggling with an issue and I need your guidance on this, would you be willing to give me a help me through this? You need to enter into that with the truth. Forget being politically polite, okay? Forget being, you know, going to be polite about this and say the easy thing. No, if they're asking you for God's truth, and they ask you to enter into it, what do you need to bring to them? You need to bring truth, even if it stubs their toe. You hear me? You're not helping them if you're just being polite and nice, right? We need to seek the counsel of other people, and that counsel is counsel we have to count on to be truthful to what God's Word says, what the direction of the Holy Spirit says. This is how we guide our life. This is how decisions get made for us. We don't buy into the world system that says it's about me. If it feels right, looks right, it must be good. We understand there is a truth, and that truth is found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And that's the only place we can make our decisions. In the counsel of the Scripture, in the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and in the counsel of others in the faith. You with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are giving us the means to combat the world, to not buy into the worldly ways, but instead to be people who stand up, who stand out for that truth that we know is just eternal, and that we are able to stand for that truth in all situations. So we do humbly ask this morning, keep us in that direction. Just infuse us with the wisdom that comes from Scripture. Surround us with the counsel of your Spirit. And bring into our lives the right people who will speak that truth, even if it's difficult for us to hear. We put ourselves into your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen.